Family, would you turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, I'm going to read the end of the book, verses 11 through 18. You can find this in the Black Pew Bible on page 975, 975, Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 to 18. When you get there, if you're able, would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? Invite you at home, too, if you're able to stand with us. Just one of the ways to stay connected, even though you can't be with us in person, if you're able. Galatians 6, starting at verse 11. People of God, hear now the word from our God. See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. It's those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. People of God, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you join me in prayer? Father, we do thank you for your word and that we encounter you in it and that your spirit working by and with your word are renewing us, are making us new and through us, even the very face of the earth. So, Holy Spirit, would you open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to understand? Would you cause us here in your word to know you more, that we might love you better, and that we might love one another as you have loved us? We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? And so, friends, we come to the end of Galatians this morning. And at the end of Galatians, the Apostle Paul gives us a really nice review and summary, actually, of the entire letter in these last nine verses. And what we've seen in Galatians in our study of this letter from the Apostle Paul to this church is that the church is divided. You know, people are taking sides and turning on one another. Certainly they're hostile in their thoughts, what they think about one another. Certainly they're hostile with their words, what they're saying to one another, probably about one another. And some scholars think that hostility has even boiled over into actual violence against one another. Against one another, right? Christian brother against Christian brother. Christian sister against Christian sister. The church is divided. But the division in the church is not because of the false teachers. Now, certainly there are false teachers in their midst. There are people who come from Jerusalem, or at least claim to, and they're trying to get the Galatians to follow Torah, trying to get the Galatians to at least get circumcised. But that's not the real cause of their division. They're not divided because of these false teachers. They're not divided either because of persecution. Again, certainly some are suffering in the church. There are pressures being put on the people of God in the church, just like there are today, right? Pressures on the people. But those aren't the primary cause of division in the church. Nor is the cause of division in the church the world around them, the culture around them. This division in the church, it's not because some Christians have returned to worldly ways and worldly values. Now, it's certainly true, probably in Galatia. It's certainly true in other New Testament churches where things like sexual immorality or greed have taken over and just wreaked havoc in the Christian community. But that doesn't seem to be the primary issue here in Galatia either. And yet the church is divided. And of course, all these things play a part in the division, right? The world and persecution and false teachers. But they're not the main culprit. They're not the root cause. So what is? What's been the root cause of the division in the church in Galatia? They've forgotten the gospel. I'm surprised, the Apostle Paul writes, that you're so quickly deserting him who called you. They've lost sight of Jesus, and they've lost sight of what Jesus has done for us through his death and resurrection. He says, who has bewitched you? It says, you know Jesus, you receive the Spirit. How have you forgotten this already? They've neglected their new status. They've neglected their new identity. They've forgotten their new life in Christ. That's the whole letter. Galatians is all about this division in the church and this threat to the community of Jesus that has arisen in their midst because they have failed to grasp what it means to be new creation. Because they have turned away from living out that new life that we've been given in Jesus. So the Apostle Paul, he keeps reminding them over and over and over, you are one in Christ. You're all Abraham's offspring. You've been adopted into God's one family. The only thing that matters, he says, faith working through love. And then here, a last time in our text, verse 15, neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision. The only thing that counts, the only thing that matters, here's the point that unites us all together, new creation. New creation. And this matters for us, because we're susceptible to the same divisions, aren't we? I mean, these same smaller attacks threaten us, right? False teachers and false truths and false ideas. Persecution or fear of persecution or fear of rejection and worldliness, loving the things that the world loves. All those things threaten us, threaten our unity, along with any number of other things. But the heart of Christian community, the core and foundation of the unity of this family, is remembering the gospel, is knowing who we are in Jesus, is understanding more and better what Jesus has done for us through his death and through his resurrection. The point of the letter, the whole letter, and the point for us again this morning is new creation. New creation. So what is new creation? What does it mean to be new in Christ, right? And I really think this is central to what it means to be family. And the only way, this is the only way this whole Jesus family thing works. What does it mean to be new in Christ? It means boasting in Christ. It means dying to the world. And it means protecting this family. Boasting in Christ, dying to the world, protecting the family. May God knit us more and more together as we grasp more and more what it means to be one in Christ, to be new in Christ. Let's start with boasting in Christ. So verse 13, these false teachers, they claim to come from Jerusalem, they come to Galatia. Notice what the Apostle Paul says about them. He says the only thing they really care about is boasting in you, boasting in your flesh. I say, well, what does it mean to boast in their flesh? How are they boasting in the flesh of the Galatian Christians? Verse 12 tells us, by forcing them to be circumcised. Why on earth would they want to do that? I mean, it's weird, right? Especially to us. But look at the rest of verse 12. They want to get these Galatians circumcised in order to avoid persecution, in order to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Jesus Christ. So let's remember what's been happening in Galatia. The news of Jesus' death and resurrection has been spreading through the Greek and Roman world, right? The Jewish Messiah, Jesus, is this true and rightful ruler of the whole world, of the whole cosmos, of the universe. And as news of this death and resurrection of Jesus, this Jewish Messiah, as that spreads, these new communities of Jesus followers are springing up all over the world. And these new communities of Jesus followers, they're not worshiping any longer the Roman gods and goddesses, the Greek gods and goddesses. Instead, they're claiming that Jesus, not Caesar, right? Jesus is king. And then they're also claiming at the same time some kind of connection and fulfillment of Jewishness, of Judaism, right? Jesus is the Jewish Messiah who is the rightful ruler and king of all the world. So they're at risk of really, really intense persecution. I mean, the Romans don't like the Christians because the Christians aren't worshiping their God. Say, well, why does that matter, right? We celebrate religious pluralism. But if something bad happens to our city, if something bad happens to my family, if something bad happens to Rome, well, it's got to be those Christians' fault because they made our gods angry. We suffer, the Romans claim, because the Christians upset our gods by failing to worship them. So they're at risk of persecution from the Romans. Then you have the Jewish people also, right? They're anxious and putting pressure on the Christians as well, because at the time, the Jewish folks, they have a special exemption from Rome, right? We don't have to worship the Roman gods, and no one's mad at us as long as we pray for Rome and pray to Caesar. But now these new Christians, right, following the Jewish Messiah, claiming the Jewish scriptures, these new Christians are a threat to the peace that we Jews have with Rome, a threat to our status with Rome, because they're threatening to throw it all up into upheaval. What if Rome takes away our status? And they put pressure on the Christians. And then we have the Jewish leaders in general who are just passionate about their faith. And they're putting pressure on these Christians because they don't understand. They don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. They don't believe the Messiah has come. And if these people who are claiming to be true inheritors of the Jewish promises, they want to follow Yahweh, but if they don't keep the whole Torah, the Messiah won't come. And they're putting pressure on the Christians. So these teachers from Jerusalem, if we can get the Christians circumcised, then everyone will be happy. Then no one will be mean to us anymore. Then we won't be persecuted. But here's the problem. The Apostle Paul points this out in verse 13. These teachers from Jerusalem, they don't actually care about Torah. They don't actually care about keeping the law. They're not keeping the whole law themselves, and they're not even trying to get us to keep all of the law. The only thing they seem to care about is circumcision. They're not making sure people are faithfully keeping the Sabbath. They're not going into people's homes and making sure that at Passover, people are getting all the yeast out of their houses. They're not checking everyone's dinner or refrigerator to make sure that everything's kosher inside. The only thing they're talking about is circumcision. Because again, if we can claim we got these Christians circumcised, then our suffering goes away. Persecution goes away. The Romans and the Jews and our religious leaders all get off our backs, because this is all really about a false peace, a false faith, a good showing in the flesh to just keep everyone happy. But that's not what Yahweh has done. That's not even what Yahweh has promised. God promised he was going to make all things new, the whole world new, whole, and right again. He promised to deal with our sins and defeat the powers of darkness. He promised to usher in his kingdom and start healing the world and healing his people. Apostle Paul says, actually, that's exactly what Yahweh has done. This is what God has done in and through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I don't boast in circumcision, he said. I don't even boast in uncircumcision. The only thing we boast in, the only thing we trust, the only thing we stand on, the only thing we rely on is the cross of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, I boast in the cross, he says, because through the cross, my sins have been paid for. Because through the cross, the dark powers of idolatry have been defeated. Because through the cross, I'm made new. Because through the cross, I'm part of a family, this family, the one family of Jesus Christ. Next verse, verse 15, he says, nothing else matters. Nothing else saves. Nothing else heals the world. Nothing else brings people truly together into one family. Only Jesus. Only the cross of Jesus. And it's this cross, this death of Jesus, it means the end of this present evil age. And we actually, right, this is a perfect bookend. We come all the way back to those first few verses of chapter 1 where the Apostle Paul begins by saying, Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. The resurrection of Jesus means an end to the ways of the world. It means I've died to the ways of the world. You've died to the ways of the world. We are dying to the world. That's part of new creation, part of what it means to be new in Christ. We trust him alone. We boast in Christ. And we die more and more to the ways, values, things of this present dark world. New creation means dying to the world. Verse 14, by this cross, through faith in Jesus, the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. In other words, I've died to the world, he said. I've died to the ways, I've died to the values, I've died to all these things of the world. And the Apostle Paul, he's been working this out through the whole letter, the entire letter. Because Jesus died, and more than that, because he has risen from the dead, those old ways of doing things, they're gone. They're done. We've died to them. All of the things. We've died, so you think of these false teachers with respect to the Torah, we've died to the old ways of Torah. Those old ways of doing things with Torah was all about division, especially this ethnic division of Jew and Gentile, right? This is why there's such an emphasis on circumcision. You got to become Jewish, right? The old way was about division. The old way was about trying to find forgiveness through keeping Torah. You see, if we can just keep the law perfectly, if all of us, right, all Jews, if we can keep the law perfectly for a single day, just one single day, then God will forgive us, rescue us from exile, and send Messiah. But it didn't work. This striving for forgiveness, this release from exile, this separation of Jews from the idol-worshiping nations, it didn't bring Messiah. It doesn't heal the world. The only thing it does is divide people more and more. The Apostle Paul says through the cross, Jesus has brought an end to all of that. We've died to the old ways of doing things. For those who are outside of Torah, for the non-Jew, the death of Jesus has defeated the dark powers of slavery that our idols held over us. The death of Jesus has released us from finding our identity, finding our happiness, finding our worth, finding our security in any of those other things outside of Jesus. Christ is enough, we say. Jesus has put to death our finding our worth and security in our pleasures, in our government, in our finances, in our jobs. The death of Jesus defeated those dark powers of idolatry and set us free. Set us free and brought us into this one family. Enables us to follow the Lord in faith. Enables us to live lives that please the Lord. And that actually, I mean, this is true soul satisfaction, right? As we live what humanity is designed to, right? This flourishing of humanity only in Christ that leads to true satisfaction, security, safety, happiness. You see, both these old ways, Torah and idols, they lead to the works of the flesh, sexual immorality and debauchery, all these things in chapter 5, factions and anger, jealousy and belittling one another. Paul says we've died to Torah, we've died to idols, we've died to the division that those bring. The world has been crucified to you and I to the world. The world behind me, the cross before me, we have risen with Jesus. The only thing that matters is this new creation, the new world, the new kingdom, the new way of living. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Or we can go to another letter from the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 13. What is new creation? New creation is patient and kind. New creation doesn't envy or boast. New creation doesn't keep a record of wrongs. New creation doesn't insist on its own way. New creation isn't irritable or resentful or arrogant or rude. New creation rejoices with truth. Bears all things, hopes all things, endures all things. New creation presumes the best of those around us. New creation, Philippians 2, considers others more significant than ourselves. Or we could go to the Beatitudes. New creation is meek. New creation weeps with those who weep. New creation longs for justice and righteousness like we're hungering and thirsting, desperate. And new creation shows mercy and grace, and forgiveness. New creation is an agent of peace and reconciliation. New creation even suffers patiently when persecuted because we live contrary to the ways of the world. That's new creation. That's new life in Jesus. And family, this is how the new kingdom of God shows up, breaks into, and transforms the world around us. God is making all things new by sending you and me out into this dark world with the message of the cross. With these means of new creation, we change the world. The Spirit through us is changing the world through love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. By this, the world will know that we belong to the new kingdom of God. By this, the world is transformed into that new world as God makes all things new through us. And that new world starts here. That kingdom of God starts with us. And I don't mean us as individuals where we live and work and study and play. Of course it's that. But I mean us as a family. Us as a people here learning how to live together, learning how to disagree, learning how to encourage and challenge and stir one another up more and more toward Jesus. How to be a family. How to be united by this cross and this new creation. You see, when we live here, and what I mean by here is I mean right here at Westminster in Muncie, as this small part of God's worldwide historic people, when we live out new creation here in this family, we show the world, we proclaim to the world that Jesus really is making all things new, because they see it in us. They see it in how we treat one another, how we talk about one another, how we live together, even though we're all really different. And this is why it's so important to the Apostle Paul to write this urgent letter, which calls us to protect the family. Protect the family. New creation is protecting the family. Again, chapter 1, Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. We were in darkness, all of us, and we've been rescued from that darkness. And yet some of that darkness remains in us, doesn't it? We continue every day, right? This is why we sing this, right? The world before me, the cross behind me. Every day, hear Nate pray, right? Every day saying, I'm going to follow Jesus and not the ways of the world. Every day we're battling our old nature, that dark age that still remains in us until Christ returns, until Christ finally and fully rids us of all evil, darkness, and death, even in our own hearts. In the meantime, while we're waiting for Jesus to return, even though we're rescued out of darkness, even though we've been quickened and made alive, the Spirit dwells in us, there's some darkness that remains in each of us. And we bring that darkness into this family, into this gathering here. We bring with us habits and values and ways of the old world and nature. We bring that darkness into our relationships. We bring it into the church, into our family. And so the Apostle Paul, all through Galatians, he's calling us to put those old ways to death. We've been rescued from them. They have no power over us anymore. So put them off, he says in Colossians. Put them to death. Rid yourself of them. Cultivate the fruit of the Spirit, he says, and practice new creation. We live out new creation, first of all, here in this place, in the community of believers, in the church. This here is the crucible, where we learn how to love people who are different from us. Right? This here's the proving ground where we practice putting up with other people who also have darkness still left in their hearts, just like I do. This is the gym where we wrestle out the old self and learn more and more and better how to live and love like Jesus. And family, the witness of the gospel is at stake here. Learning to love the other people in this room, it's not just for our own benefit, right? It's not even for the benefit of the other person that we're loving, but it's for the benefit of the spreading of the kingdom of Jesus. God makes all things new, starting here with us, and then spreading through us into the rest of the world. As we practice loving one another, as we practice putting up with one another, when we take this love and witness out into the world, we proclaim the new age, we proclaim the new creation, we show the resurrection world that Jesus has brought about through his own death and resurrection. That's why the unity of this body. And again, sure, the church in general, but I'm talking here at Westminster. Right? The unity of the local church is so important to the apostle. That he says in verse 10, right before the verse we read, chapter 6, verse 10, he says, do good to everybody, especially to those of the household of faith. And I don't think he means Christians in general. Of course that, right? But in this house, in this community, in this family, the whole letter has been a call to unite together with God's people. As different as we are, find ways to unite together because we've been made one family in Jesus. Let's look one more time at the end of chapter 6. Verse 14, he says, if you are in Jesus, then you've died to the world and you live to Christ, right? We're one family in Christ. You're either in the world or you're in Christ. These are the only two options, right? These are the only two teams, the only two families. And so verse 16, he says, for all who walk by this rule, what rule? Verse 15, the new creation rule. Verse 14, the died to the world, alive to Jesus rule. For all who walk by this rule, they are the Israel of God. Peace be on them. Peace be on the Israel of God. The end of verse 16, this isn't two people, it's one. It's been the whole message of Galatians, one family. The Apostle Paul's point this whole time has been this: everyone who trusts in the faithfulness of Jesus, faith in the faithfulness of Jesus, those are the true children of Abraham. Those are the true family of God. Those are the new creation. That's the new Israel. Even his very last words of the letter punctuate this one family. Verse 18, in Greek here, the you is plural, but the Spirit is singular, right? He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with the one Spirit in all y'all. One Lord, one Spirit, one family. Do everything to protect the unity of this family. That's how we practice new creation. This is how we proclaim new creation. This is how we proliferate new creation, how it spreads and grows and changes the world. Protect the family in order to proclaim the good news. And this family is Galatians. Disunity doesn't come to the church primarily through false teachers or persecution or even worldliness creeping in. Of course, that happens, but those are symptoms. Symptoms of forgetting the gospel. Symptoms of losing sight of Jesus and what he's done for us through his death and resurrection. Division comes from not understanding or not keeping our eyes fixed on not living out new creation in Jesus. Jesus gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. So boast in Christ. Trust him alone. He's everything. Christ is enough for me. Die to the world. The world has been crucified to you. The world has been crucified to me. The old ways of doing things has been defeated, rendered powerless, and is passing away. So live to Jesus. Live the new creation. Grow in more and more being characterized by the cross and the fruit of the Spirit and the new life we have in Jesus. And protect this family. This is where we learn how to live and love like Jesus. And through our love for one another, right? Through considering each other more significant than ourselves, through our unity, the world sees Jesus. The world sees new creation. Through us, the unity of this family, shown in our love for one another, sacrificing for one another, dying for the sake of one another, through this family, God is making all things new. Will you pray with me? And so, Father, as we move from your word read and proclaimed, and as we've been singing it and praying it, and now we move to eating and drinking it at your table, some of us are mindful of the ways that we continue to live out that old nature instead of the new nature. And so would you continue your good work in us that we might, as Paul prays elsewhere, be sanctified completely. Would you keep our whole spirit, souls, and bodies blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ? You called us. You are faithful. Would you use even this table here that we might die more and more to the world and live more and more to Jesus, to your kingdom, to new creation? For those, God, here who are weighed down for whatever reason, would you remind us that we are new, already new, and you are making us new, and you will one day finish that work and make all things new. And so, Father, would you continue your good work in us as we move now to your table? For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.